Hello and welcome to this talk on guidance and decisions. It's really good to have you with us. You may be watching this on catch up, and we're going to go through what the Bible says about this really important topic. Let me pray as we start. Father, thank you so much that you are good. You speak to us. You care about all that's going on in our lives. And we pray that you would give us clarity about how you guide us and give us freedom to know and to enjoy what you've said in your word about how to make decisions. And please help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. Guidance and decisions. And as we start, I'd love you to take a moment to just think about this question. What's a decision, big or small, that you're going to have to make sometime soon? And how are you feeling about that? Okay, so we're going to go into breakout rooms and chat about that. If you're watching at home, just take a moment and think about that. A decision, big or small, that you're going to have to make soon. Maybe not like minuscule, not just what are you going to have for lunch today, but it doesn't have to be life-changing either. But just, you know, think of an actual proper decision that you're going to have to make, and how are you feeling about that? Okay. Well, I trust that as you think about that, as you talk about that decision, it'll raise various feelings. And I'm sure that if you're anything like me, a lot of the time we're faced with decisions and it's just very hard to know, isn't it, what to do? And I've been thinking about how this plays out when you even go to the supermarket. So here in Balham, you know, we've got Sainsbury's and Aldi right next to each other. I never venture as far as Waitrose. And Sainsbury's and Aldi, I wonder which one you choose. And we're going to do a little poll. If you're an Aldi fan, then make an A like this for me. If you're a Sainsbury's fan, you need to do a kind of funky S shape somehow. Aldi or Sainsbury's, which one do you choose? Which one do you prefer? Okay, it's about half and half, I reckon. Aldi, Sainsbury's. Well, the reason I ask is because one of the things I love about Aldi is that they just take a lot of the decisions out of the equation. They simplify what's on offer, don't they? You go to Sainsbury's and you've just got so much choice. The number of cereals, the number of yogurts, a number of breads, there's just so many of everything. And the more choice there is, the harder it is to decide. Whereas Aldi, they just simplify it for you. You want a cucumber? That's the only cucumber you can get. There's no faffing around with large cucumbers, medium cucumbers, organic cucumbers, half cucumbers. No, they just make the decision for you. And we find that helpful, don't we? Well, I certainly do. Because I think that represents something a bit wider in our experience, in our culture maybe, in our time, that there's just so much choice at every level that we can find that pretty paralyzing. And I think we are often paralyzed by choice. And connected to that, I guess, is unrootedness. It's clear, isn't it, if you compare our generation to other generations. In the past, you would grow up and you'd almost definitely end up just doing what one of your parents did. Most sons would end up doing what their dads did. Most daughters would end up doing what their mums did. And you kind of expected to stay in the place where you grew up, and maybe you'd meet someone in that place and marry someone in that place and get on with life. And it's just much simpler. And now, of course, it's so, so different, isn't it? There's no end to the options available to us, whether it's a supermarket, whether it's the job market, whether it's the housing market, dating market, if you like. It's not a very nice phrase, but you know what I mean. And it's all in our pocket as well. Just one like fingerprint away or a swipe away, and you've got thousands of choices on Rightmove, thousands of houses. So, so much choice. It can be very, very paralyzing. I've been really helped in this whole area by this little book by Kevin DeYoung, Just Do Something. And he mentions at the start how the word to decide actually comes from the Latin decidere, which means to cut off, And that's what you're doing when you're making a decision. You're cutting off alternatives. And that feels so hard to us. It feels so painful and counterintuitive to cut off an option that's in front of us. But that is what we have to do when we make decisions. Well, this is hard, but thankfully God cares and God wants to help us. And so what we're going to do tonight is think about some foundational questions. We're going to check our foundations about how God speaks to us and what his will is. Really important foundational questions. And then we'll move on to think about wisdom and freedom as we go about making decisions. So let's check our foundations. First, how does God speak to us? Well, really helpful place to go in the Bible for this is Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And at the start of this letter, the writer makes this crystal clear how God speaks to us. Hebrews 1 verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Well, how does God speak to us? Verse 1 says that God can speak in many ways, and that's what he's done in history. And you can read about it in the Bible. If you read the Old Testament in particular, you get God raising up prophets and speaking through them, sending visions and dreams, sometimes through angels. You get audible voices from heaven. You even get a donkey in the book of Numbers, famously, and God speaking through that donkey. God can speak in many ways, all kinds of ways. Very, very wonderful. But verse 2 says that a change has happened. Verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. There's a finality to this. That there's something final and definite and particular about God's revelation of himself through Jesus. John's gospel says he is the Word made flesh. He is the ultimate, perfect, final revelation of God. And so there's a contrast there. In the past, God's spoken all kinds of ways, but in these last days, that's the period from Jesus' first coming to when he comes back, in this period, he has spoken to us in a final way in Jesus. And that's so helpful to know because there's a certain predictability about that. There's a clarity about that. We know where to go if we want to hear what God cares about, what God says. It's Jesus. Jesus is how God has spoken to us. Okay, well, what about now? God speaks still today through what he said in the past. The word about Jesus is not just historical, it is present. It is active even today. And so wonderfully, when we read our Bibles, we hear that same word. We hear God speaking today about what he has revealed in Jesus. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews goes on to show in these early chapters. If you just look at the page, if you've got Hebrews 1 open, you'll see again and again, he's quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. But it's very interesting how he does that. If you just look ahead to chapter 2, verse 12, from verse 11, it says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I'll declare your name to my brothers and sisters. And what he's doing there is he's quoting. You can see that the indentation and the footnote. He's quoting from Psalm 22. Verse 12, he says, Jesus says presently what was written in Psalm 22. It's a present word from God. And he does it again and again. Verse 13, again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am. Now, it's not just a one-off incident. Look ahead to chapter 3. This is even clearer. chapter 3, verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, present tense. And then what does he do? Again, he quotes the Old Testament. Quotes Psalm 95 now. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. That psalm was written hundreds of years before. But the writer says the Holy Spirit is saying that now. And he goes on to expand on that quote from Psalm 95 about it being today and listening to God and not turning away from him as long as it's called today. And so if that was the case 2,000 years ago when this was written, it's still the case now. That's his whole point. It's always today. And as long as it's called today, God is speaking presently through his written word. That is how God speaks to us today, through what he said in the past, which we have here in the pages of Scripture. And so that leads to the writer's conclusion, chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active. It's living and active. God speaking to us presently in Scripture. And so the obvious and really important implication of this is that God doesn't promise to speak in any other way. Now, of course, he's free to. I'm not saying he can't. Of course, he's free to. And point one, he can speak in many ways. But that's not to be our expectation now. No, he's made it clear that if we want to hear him speak, we open the Bible. And so it's the old illustration of where do you expect to meet someone? If I say to you, let's meet tomorrow, shall we, and have a catch up at lunchtime, we'll meet at Ballantube at 1 p.m. Now, if you turn up to Clapham Junction at 10 a.m. Hoping to see me there, well, you'll probably be disappointed because I haven't promised to be there. Now, you might get lucky and I might just happen to be passing through Clapham Junction at that time. But you shouldn't expect that. No, I've told you where we're going to meet. Balaam at 1, and I'll be there. And how much more with God? He's faithful. He always keeps his word and his promises. And he's made it very clear to us that if we want to hear what he has to say, we look to Jesus. We read the Bible. That is how God speaks to us. It's so, so important to get that clear. But it does still leave a question, because, if you've read much of the Bible, you will be aware of lots of other ways in which God speaks, even in the New Testament. And so you think, well, isn't this a bit, aren't we like restricting God? And surely he does speak in all kinds of other ways. And people often refer to the book of Acts and how God seems to often be miraculously intervening with visions and dreams and sending an angel and all sorts of things. But there are a couple of really important things to bear in mind when we read stuff like that. And the Bible often describes things, but that doesn't necessarily mean it is prescribing those same things. It's one thing to describe how God was revealing and speaking. It's another thing to prescribe that is what we should expect, for a couple of reasons. One, we today are at a very different stage in the history of salvation to the time of the New Testament. Think about when the apostles were traveling around starting churches. They didn't have the complete New Testament. It was being written by them and their associates at that time. And so people's experience then of how God was speaking to them, we can expect that to be slightly different from ours now, because we have the benefit of the entirety of God's revelation in Scripture. But also, even in the apostles' own experience, those kind of interventions, those miraculous coming in of God's word, they were extraordinary. It wasn't the norm. It's not as if, every day the apostles would wake up and have a quiet time in the morning, their daily devotion, and sit and like wait for a dream, wait for a vision from God to tell them what to do. No, sure, they read the Scriptures, they prayed, and then they made decisions and they got on with life. You often read Paul talking about his plans, and he says, I'm planning to go there and then go to that place and then preach to those people. And he's just making plans and going for it. Occasionally, God intervenes and changes the plan. But that's the whole point. It is occasional. It is exceptional. It is extraordinary. It's not to be what we should seek or expect. God's made it very clear where we go to hear him speak. And that is liberating. It's so good to be clear about that. Okay, well, that's the first really important question to check with our foundations. How does God speak to us? The second question, what is God's will? And this can be a really confusing area. And partly it's confusing because the Bible actually speaks about God's will in a couple of different ways. This book, again, is very helpful on this. And he points out these two main ways in which the Bible speaks about God's will. His will of decree, first of all. Now, that is to say what God ordains. And God is completely over creation. He's in complete control of all things. And he decrees what will be. Nothing happens outside of that. God's will of decree always stands. It's simply how things are. And lots of places in the Bible make that clear. Ephesians 1, verse 11, says that in Christ we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Everything. God's will of decree is unimpeachable. It simply stands. And so that's why in Matthew 10, Jesus can say that not even a bird falls out of a tree outside of God's will. Even he knows the number of hairs on our heads. The smallest details are encompassed by God's will. And then massive events as well, even awful events. Like Acts 4, the apostles are talking about death of Jesus. In fact, they're praying to God in chapter 4, verse 27, and they pray, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, they met together to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, there's mystery here. This doesn't excuse us of our responsibility, but it does simply remind us that God is in complete control of all that happens. So Psalm 139 can say that all the days ordained for us are written in God's book before one of them comes to be. It's very grounding to know this. His will of decree stands. So that's one way in which the Bible talks about God's will. But there's another, which is talk about what God wills in terms of what he desires. If the will of decree is how things are, the will of desire is how things should be. And so the Bible's full of God spelling that out for us, how he wants us to live. Micah 6, verse 8, that we love justice, mercy, and walk humbly before God. That's his will for us. Or Hebrews 13. Let me read that. A great, beautiful prayer at the end of that letter. It says in verse 20, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. So we're called to do his will, to do what pleases him. And sometimes that's spelled out very explicitly for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. If you ever wondered exactly what God's will is for your life, here he tells us, it is God's will that you should, what do you think? He says, be sanctified. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. That is, made more and more holy, more and more like Jesus. What a wonderful will that is. Isn't Jesus so beautifully good and attractive? Don't we want to become more like him? That is God's will of desire for us, that we become more like him. And then later in that letter, chapter 5, he says further, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Joy, prayer, thankfulness. That is God's will. So I think sometimes we think God's will is a bit like a blank sheet of paper. And again, that's paralyzing and unsettling, isn't it? I don't know if you're into painting or sketching or anything. I try to have a go about once a year and get out the sketch pads. And it's horrible just looking at this pristine blank sheet of paper. Think, how on earth am I going to start? Anything I add to it is really just going to ruin it, and it's probably going to look a bit rubbish. And it's horribly overwhelming, that blank sheet of paper. Thankfully, God's will is not like that. He doesn't just give us a blank sheet and say, now you've got to work it out. You've got to somehow discern and pray and seek my will and work out what on earth you're meant to do. No, it's much more like colouring by numbers. God has given us these boundaries, these principles of what his will is, that we'll be sanctified. Joy, prayer, thankfulness, justice, mercy, humility. What are all those principles? What picture is that painting? It's Jesus, isn't it? Through and through. Holiness, justice, mercy, humility, prayerfulness, joy, thankfulness. His will is that we become more and more like Jesus. So he's given us those boundaries, and then we fill it in. We fill it in with freedom and creativity that he gives us. But I think this is where we get most confused. If the Bible says that about God's will of decree and his will of desire, we often want another kind of will. I think we often want God's will of direction. We wish that he kind of guides us a bit like a Google Maps in our car or in our pocket, and telling us what turn to take at every fork in the road. God's will of direction. And what does God want me to do with my life? How should I think about this potential partner or this potential job or this potential move? And we want him to direct us like that. Now, it is true that God has a plan for our lives. He has it all mapped out. It's also true that God cares about all those things, all those decisions we make. But the Bible does not say that we should expect him to tell us in advance, to tell us that's the person to marry, that's the job to apply for. That's not to be our expectation. No, instead, God gives us freedom. Freedom to fill in those shapes, to colour it in with according to the principles that he's given us, becoming more and more like Christ. And so the most helpful verse, I think, for this is Matthew 6, 33 and 34. Jesus is talking about anxiety and how much we can worry about our lives. And don't we do that when we're perplexed about what to do? It can bring so much anxiety. But Jesus says, don't worry about all of that. Verse 33, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that you need will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One day at a time. God is not Google Maps in our pocket. He's not a fortune teller telling us what's about to be. No, he's God. And yet he's given us all the principles that we need to make wise decisions. So that will of direction is something that Christians often sort of talk about or think about, but I think it really is a red herring. It's really not helpful. Instead, the Bible talks about his will of decree and his will of desire. Let's focus on that. So here's a question for us to think about again now. How does knowing about God's will of decree and his will of desire make you feel? How does that make you feel? Okay, well, time for us to think about that, and then we'll carry on. Okay, so we've laid the foundations. We've dealt with some of those really important foundational questions. That's part one. And now, second part of the talk will be thinking about wisdom and freedom as we go about making decisions. in a way that honours the Lord. So Proverbs chapter 2 is where we're going to go next. Let me share the screen again. Proverbs chapter 2, the way of wisdom. Let me read the start of Proverbs 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose way of life is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. It makes wisdom very attractive, doesn't it? You couldn't speak in higher language. And sure enough, throughout the whole Bible, wisdom is one of the very highest virtues. And what is wisdom? Well, it's made clear in verse 5. The fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. That is wisdom. Proverbs 1 verse 7, really central key verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is wisdom. To fear God, to recognize him, that he is supreme, he is sovereign. I'm just a creature dependent on him. To fear him and to know him personally and to enjoy the relationship that he draws us into. Fearing him, knowing him, that is wisdom. Well, how do we walk with wisdom? I said a moment ago that God doesn't guide us like Google Maps in our pockets, okay? It's not like Google Maps. It's much more like a jungle trek. I don't know if you saw that program on Amazon Prime, The World's Toughest Race with Bear Grylls. I loved it. There's an incredible endurance race in Fiji. And one of the many very grueling, challenging tasks they do is jungle trekking. And of course, you don't have Google Maps in your pocket when you're trekking through a jungle. It's not like, after three trees, turn right. No, it's much more, you might have a map, you might have a compass. You've got a few tools, a few guides. But you definitely aren't being told every step of the way. And similarly for us, the way of wisdom is much more like a jungle trek. And God doesn't leave us on our own, though. He does give us tools and guides to help us. And the first one is his word, the Bible. Unsurprisingly, that's where we started, isn't it? That's how God speaks to us. And so Proverbs 2, verse 1, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. God's giving us his good, perfect word to guide us. Now, I just want to say it's not very helpful. Sometimes people talk about the Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Have you heard this? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. And that's really not a helpful description of what the Bible is. It's not just a book of instructions. No, it is a story. It's the great story of God and his plan of salvation for the world centered on Jesus. And that story, as we take it to heart and find our place within it as we turn to Jesus and we join in, and this story becomes our story that then transforms our hearts in all kinds of ways. And so it's not just basic instructions, so much more than that, so much richer than that. The Bible will be a crucial guide to us as we go through the jungle. But also, we're not alone. We have others who are trekking with us, and so it is wisdom to make the most of that and to seek advice. Proverbs is full of that. Verse 2, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And turning our ear to the wisdom of others who are also walking with us on this road. And so Proverbs 12:15 makes this clear. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. The wise listen to advice. And not just the advice of, you know, the one go-to friend who will tell us what we want to hear. But 15:22, Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. It's wise to get advice from many people, and from a variety of people, from peers, from friends, but also from older, more experienced, wiser people. From those who know us well, maybe from those who don't know us so well, but who may be experts in a certain area. And then remember that God has put us, as his people, in a family, in a local family of believers, in a church family. And that is the most obvious. That's the kind of first go-to place to seek advice and wisdom from others. Again, maybe contemporaries, friends, but also leaders and more experienced people and pastors, perhaps. Advice. We need it. It's wise to make the most of that. Bible, advice, and lastly, prayer. Prayer, verse 3, Proverbs 2. If you call aloud, call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. Wonderfully, we're not just a team trekking through the jungle. God himself is with us by his Spirit. And he's with us to help us, to empower us, and to answer prayers, and to help us in every way. And so we pray. And I love that promise in James 1, verse 5, that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. We are free to ask God for wisdom. He will help us. So, the way of wisdom. Now, lastly, what might that actually look like in practice as we go about making decisions? Well, this is where the three G's come in, and I find this very helpful. Share this again. The three G's of guidance. Number one, the glory of God. As we go about making a decision, first, we're to consider the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think the question that sort of gets to the heart of it is, who is the hero here? Who am I most concerned about being the hero? And of course, if we're honest, that's very often us, isn't it? We're often most concerned about ourselves looking good. And yet, if we've come to know God through Jesus, we know that the whole world is about him. His glory is what matters supremely. His glory is what John Piper calls the going public of his infinite worth. It's a public display, a visible understanding from people of how worthy God is. And so that is to be our supreme motive. So it's a chance to kind of examine our motives as we think about this. So say, say you're considering buying a car. It's quite a big purchase, and maybe you've been saving up for a few years, and you're looking at various options. You know, you look on Auto Trader and there's 3,000 results or whatever. How are you going to decide? Well, let's go first to this first G, the glory of God, and examine our motives. Why am I actually after this car? Is it just so that I can feel a bit better about myself and increase my status or the status of my family and how people on my street might think of me and my family? That's really just about my own glory, isn't it? Or am I thinking about the glory of God and how I might be able to use this car in a way that glorifies him and helps people to see how good he is as I serve people in love and so on? Glory. That's the first G. Second G, the good of others. Galatians 6, verse 10. Let us do good to all, especially to the family of believers. The good of others. That is really the whole purpose of our being here on earth still. And the Bible is full of this. And we're not saved because of our good works. Not at all. It's entirely by God's grace. And yet now, having been saved, he saved us for good works, and to do good to others, to abound in doing good for others. So that really needs to be a determining factor as I make decisions. Is this actually going to be good for other people? How can I serve other people? How can I love other people? So let's take a different example. Imagine maybe you're invited on a weekend away with some old school friends or university friends. And maybe you feel a bit torn about it. You might think, oh, I haven't seen them for ages. It's going to be a bit awkward, a bit strange. And it's probably going to be a bit unsavory at times. I'm not sure if I'm really going to enjoy that. But if I'm thinking about the good of others, then I'm going to think, how can I actually serve these people? How can I do good to them? And so I won't just be on the back foot kind of reacting to what's going on. No, I'll be active in trying to do good. Maybe I'll suggest things that we could do and places we could go that will enable us to actually talk and have fun and enjoy creation together, and might lead to an opportunity to actually talk and have conversations and maybe witness to Jesus. I want to be active in pursuing doing good, not just reacting to what's going on. So the good of others. I should also say the good of others, that there'll be crucial people to consider depending on our life circumstances and where we're at. So I've got a small family, I've got my wife and a young baby, and that is a very high responsibility that God has given me to love them. And so again, if I'm invited on that weekend away, I'll need to consider, well, how can I also love my family? And maybe with everything that's going on, being away for an entire weekend would be a bit of a killer blow to my wife as she takes care of our baby at the moment. So maybe I'll just go for one night rather than two. I don't know. But these are questions to ask, conversations to have, and things to think about. Am I doing all the good that I can for others? Glory of God, the good of others, and finally, personal godliness. Remember 1 Thessalonians, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, become more and more like Jesus. So take the weekend away again. And maybe you're right to be a bit apprehensive about unsavory conversation, and people are going to be totally worse for drink. And how am I going to, keep pure, keep holy, and live a life and have thoughts that honor God in all that's going on? Well, it might make me think I need to be disciplined and self-controlled and have a certain limit on how much I drink. Or if I'm aware that maybe there's going to be a really flirtatious atmosphere around and I'm going to struggle not to get involved in that, well, maybe I'll take a friend along with me, another Christian friend, and I share that with him before. And even that will really help. And then we hold each other to account. There might be actions we need to take to consider this, our own personal godliness with the decision that we're making. So glory, good godliness. And then having thought about those three G's, we're free to go. We're free. There's much, much freedom. Remember, God doesn't give us a will of direction. He gives us much freedom. And I think a lot of the time we don't feel free. We might often feel like we need to conform to what others are doing or expecting us to do, rather than making these decisions before the Lord, with the advice of others, but then with freedom as we pursue wisdom with integrity. And so we don't need to conform, don't need to feel like we need to be kind of overly loyal to anyone in a cultish kind of way. There's a lot of freedom here. And yet, what is the freedom for? Well, it's for the glory of God, not our own glory. It's for the good of others, not our own selfishness. And it's for our godliness. So three G's of guidance. Okay, so hopefully if we pursue the way of wisdom and Bible, advice, prayer, and then we think about those three G's, we'll be well on our way to making good decisions that please the Lord. All right, so final question to think about. Which of the three G's do you tend to think about least? And what difference will considering it make to your decision? Bring back to mind that decision you thought about at the very start. a decision, big or small, that's coming up, maybe you neglect one of the three G's on the whole, what difference would it make to consider that more? Let's think again about our decisions and the three G's. Okay, well, I hope that we found God's word helpful and instructive. And let me pray as we finish. Now, Father, thank you so much that you are good. You have a plan for each one of us, and you've decreed all our days before one of them comes to be. And thank you so much that as we go through life, you give us what we need to live wisely. You've given us your word. You give us each other for advice, and you give us your ear in prayer. And please help us to make the most of these things as we walk through life, and pray that as we do that, you would lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right, there we are. Any questions? We've got time for Q&A. Hope you've had helpful chats in your groups and things, and it may well have raised various questions. Definitely haven't covered everything, and things could be clarified, I'm sure. So any questions at all, just could tap it in, or just unmute yourself and ask a question if you like. Rich just says, could I share the slides? Yeah, sure. So the PDF that I've shared is the handout. Should be able to see that on the chat, I think. You can't. That's weird. Not if you joined late, perhaps. Okay, I'll just share it again now. And then the PowerPoint as well. Yeah. Any other questions? Phil, it looks like you're talking, but can't hear you. Even though you're unmuted.
Anyone else hear me?
Oh, there we are. Yep, go again. Sorry.
Lovely. So if now I'm talking in breakout room, picking up, making decisions, and going, if I can't think of if godly reasons to do it, not to getting a new job, going to a different sector, I can't think, you know, I can't directly connect that to a godly reason. And almost reasons to stay in my old job, there are more options of direct witness. But if I'm feeling God's opening doors, the doors are flying open, but I can't think of godly reason, just that be reason not to do it in general, not just career wise, but in life, if you can't think of godly reasons to do something, should you therefore not do it outright?
Okay. I think I'd slightly want to broaden when you say godly reasons.
So you're saying, like, with buying a new car, reason to buy a new car, and that's got direct, you know, you could have people move, like, I can't drive, but you can have people move, you can do this, that, and the other.
Yeah.
But with other things, like getting a new job, if there's not, unless it's going into ministry, there's no direct reasons to do it from a biblical sense or a witnessing sense, should that therefore mean you shouldn't be doing it, even if it's not ungodly to do it?
Yeah, okay, thank you. So I think that's really helpful, because so many decisions we make are like that, aren't they? They're very grey, and it does seem like there are many good options in front of us. And I think within that, there is just a lot of freedom. You know, I didn't really say much on that, but the last slide after the three G's was, glory, good of others, godliness, and then just go for it. If you thought about those issues, they're worth kind of thinking through and praying about if it's a significant decision. But then if you still feel like there's lots of options on the table, then you're free. I think if you're clear in your conscience that none of them are sinful and there's good things about all of them, then go for it. Just maybe talk to people if you're unsure, and then you're free to make a decision. You are free, and we do find that hard because of what I said at the start. I think we hate kind of cutting off certain options, but we've got to make decisions in life, and there's a lot of freedom within that to get on and do it. I don't, anyone else got thoughts on that?
Hi
Jules, yeah, go ahead.
I'm just thinking, I know a bit of Phil's background, and just thinking I don't think these are unwise thoughts, Phil. I think there can be good reasons why we might want to change jobs and be thinking about that carefully and seeking counsel from other people. And if you're not looking to do it simply for totally your own personal gain, if you're seeking to do it for work-life balance so you can serve better in church or so you can just keep working and other things like that, then those are surely good reasons. Mm.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Jules. Anything else come up from the groups or just the session generally?
Hi, Johnny, it's James here.
Hey, James.
One of the things we sort of touched on briefly in our group and that I've slightly struggled with in the past myself is the example you gave about buying a car. There might be lots of good reasons for buying a certain car so that you can serve church better, etc. I think sometimes I fall into the danger of justifying that action on the basis of being able to serve better, but not necessarily following through with it when it comes to the actually doing it. Not wanting to then make the sacrifice of using my car to serve others. And it was just an observation that there's one step is the decision, and then the next step is following through with the action after then to make sure we are glorifying God. Because that's when it can get, it's easy when you're not having to make that sacrifice in that moment.
That for me, that's what's most helpful about starting with the first G, because it does get down to our hearts a bit more, and I think it's an opportunity to examine our heart motives, and following through on it will require discipline.
Johnny, can I just make an observation from my point of view? I guess across the sort of 10 years or so I've been in pastoral ministry, my observation is that when it comes to the big decisions in life, people just don't seek counsel, or if they do, they don't seek Christian counsel. And I guess we've all got counsel in our lives, haven't we? So we've got our parents telling us we should get on the housing ladder, or we got, you know, people telling us different things, but very rarely do we analyse other people's wisdom according to those G's which you've given. And just my observation is that often the big, you know, biggest decisions, like, you know, who you marry, where you might live, whether to change job. I just want to encourage people to seek Christian counsel. Otherwise, you know, if you ask your parents, and they'll encourage you to, you know, if they're not Christians, just to make a decision according to the usual British middle class, you know, concerns. But it's good also to take wide counsel and ask lots of people. And I don't mean by that, you know, ask so many people until someone tells you what you wanted to hear. Seek wide enough. And you need friends who are willing to question your motives and say, why do you really want that? And I was very grateful for friends when they were questioning my motives where I was looking for a senior minister job. I was very grateful for them saying, why do you want to go there? Do you think you're actually best there? And actually, that's partly what led me here, and I'm very happy here. And I think it would have been a disaster in some of the other churches I applied for. So it's not really a question, it's just an observation. And to seek wide counsel, because sometimes I've just seen Christians make decisions and it's a fait accompli. Oh, we're moving out to Luton, we bought a house there, and they've not thought, is there a church there? They've not thought about how it's going to impact themselves and their spiritual life, not thought about children's spiritual life, not thought about any of that. They've just been offered a job and has gone for it. And it's infuriating, because often you see their spiritual life collapse because their entire Christian support network is now gone and to start again from scratch. Just a plea from me as a pastor to seek counsel before you make big decisions. And we're not a cult, you can disagree with us, but seek counsel.
Yeah. It's a pastoral plea off the back of Proverbs 15, isn't it? With many advisors, plans succeed. So that's biblical wisdom.
Yeah. Brilliant. Have you seen the question in the chat as well?
Ah, thank you. No, I hadn't. Where does the really common Christian phrase, I feel God's calling, come from? And what do you think people mean by it when talking about decision making? Yeah, thank you. Great question. Well, where does that phrase come from? I think it probably comes from a slightly strange reading of various Bible passages that, you know, where God does call individuals for particular roles. But again, a bit like I was saying with the Apostle Paul and the exceptional ways in which occasionally God guides him, such calling of individuals to particular kind of tasks is really exceptional and really unusual in the Bible. So all of God's people, 1 Corinthians 1 says we are all called to belong to Christ. In that sense, we are all called. Now, it's tricky because, you know, because God is sovereign over all things, I could look back and say, oh, well, the way things have turned out, clearly God has called me to be in this particular situation that I find myself in, because that's the outworking of God's sovereign hand and how things have turned out. But to put it any more strongly than that is dangerous and a bit unhelpful, because it can very often be abuse. It can be a bit of a sort of, you know, catch-all phrase to justify whatever I want to be doing, really. Oh, God has called me to this. Well, has he really? How can we really know? God hasn't promised a will of direction like that for all of us for every step of life. I came across this all the time when I went to the Gambia, because, you know, that's the kind of thing, isn't it, where people say, oh, did God call you to that? And very often people would sort of counsel me or me and Beth along those lines, oh, God has clearly called you to this. And I often found that quite unhelpful, actually, because it can kind of give the impression that it can go both ways, kind of. It can be very lovingly meant and meant to kind of reassure you that God is with you and amen, absolutely. But it can be sort of, it can have a bit of an underlying feeling of, this is clearly God's particular will for your life, and if you step out of it, you're kind of stepping out of God's will. But again, that's just not the kind of language that the Bible uses. It gives us God's will of desire, and then there's a lot of freedom in how we live that out in seeking wisdom from people and so on. So yeah, that's a bit of a rambly answer, but hopefully that touches on a few helpful things. Anyone else want to comment on that or come back at that with any other questions? Salome, it looks like you're talking, but I think you're muted.
Right, sorry. The Bible says we have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. So we should really listen to him and know what he's saying to us, and as well as seek confirmation of that. I think the advice we should get, we should seek, should confirm what the Spirit of God is saying to us.
Yeah, and I think again, surprise
to us. So, in seeking advice, I think it should witness to what we already feel in our spirit, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
In other words, the Holy Spirit talks to us, reveals His will, and we listen to Him. And the advice we seek should confirm what we know in our spirit.
Okay, thank you, Salome. I think, so again, that connects with where I started the talk on how God speaks to us. So God clearly is free to speak in all kinds of ways, but the way he's promised, the way that I can be completely confident that he is speaking, is in the words of Scripture. And that may or may not speak into my particular decision that I'm making. It certainly will in terms of principles, God's will of desire, holiness, mercy, humility, and all of that. But it may not actually direct me to a particular decision. There's a lot of freedom to then make decisions. So, yeah. So I think I'd be a bit nervous about saying advice from others should confirm what I'm feeling in my spirit, because my spirit is not completely reliable. You know, I have God's spirit within me, and I'm called to keep in step with him, but I also do still have my sinful nature, with corrupt motives, and you know, I'm still being sanctified in an ongoing way, and so I may not actually be thinking in the right way, and I need God's word to sometimes correct me, and I need advice sometimes to correct me and help me.
I have a bit of a silly question, and it's kind of about predestination and free will, and I don't really understand both enough to, so I'm very sorry for the question. But in terms of Ephesians, that passage 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I guess, for example, Andy's example of someone moving to Luton, what if that was God's he predestined that person to move to Luton and took them out away from all their Christian friends, to take them from a cushy Christian strong foundation purposefully to strengthen their faith and not just rely on that hand holding, but actually try to evangelize and try to find Christian friends and, like, I don't know, put them in a challenging situation spiritually in order to grow their faith. And I guess my question is, if God has predestined everything according to his will, I guess our human interpretation of will, we don't know whether it's Google Maps or is the jungle thing, but he knows everything. Even if like turning left and right, he knows which way we're turning. Well, that's what I think, but I guess the decision of free will and predestination, I'm not 100% sure. Well, what my question is, but just like trying to figure out how much of it is, well, God knows exactly what the plan he has for us, whether it's little decisions like what we're eating, to moving to a different church, or like being with someone. I just thought that if God knows everything and God is so superior, he will know every little detail.
He does. That's right. He does know every detail. And, you know, that's what we see in when Jesus talks about sparrows and hairs on our heads and things. But I find it helpful to keep... So the Ephesians 1 verse was an example of what the Bible says about God's will of decree. And that is his sovereign plan for all things. And wonderfully, that is true, that he saved his people, because he chose to save them before the beginning of time. And that gives us massive confidence and relief that my standing before God isn't dependent on me clinging onto him, but he's got me. So that's a really assuring and precious truth. But then in terms of, you know, moving house, or, you know, those kind of decisions that we make in life, I think that is a slightly different category, because it's also true that God knows it all. But the fact that God knows it all doesn't then mean, well, do what you want, does it? The Bible's full of the need for wisdom. That's why I spoke about wisdom. Because although God has mapped all things out and ordained all our days for us, he still calls us to walk through life with wisdom, and that means listening to his word, living a life of prayer, and living in community and getting advice from God's people. Those are what are called the means of grace. They're the ways that God has set up that we should receive what is best for us, his grace, his blessing. He doesn't just sort of plonk us into life and then it just sort of is over to us. We're called to live thoughtfully and wisely as we go about making decisions. So in that particular instance, you know, it could turn out to be right and good for whoever to move out to Luton, but there'll be lots of issues that need to be considered before making that decision, because things like church are really important, or you know, relationships, or finances, and personal godliness, and, you know, these things matter, and And thankfully, God hasn't just left us to our own devices, but he has called us as a people to live alongside each other and to go through the jungle together, giving each other advice and help. So
I should add, I have nothing against Luton, for the record. I grew up near there. My observation is, very often people think that they can be the spiritual sole survivor. And I remember my last church, a load of people, really strong Christians, say, yeah, I'm going to be this pioneer. We're going to go out to that village. I know there's not much going on there, but we're going to be fine because we've had 10 years here in a great church. And very, a lot of people think they're that person. Anecdotally, most of them don't do great. There's reasons, there's passages in the Bible says meet together every day as long as you can, you know, as long as it's called today, because on our own, we don't do well. I think some people have that niche gift of being that pioneer type, taking the gospel to Japan, you know, with minimal support around them. Those people are highly unusual, highly driven. And we need people like that, but that isn't most of us. The Apostle Paul was one of them, but even he took people with him on those journeys, didn't he? And even he kept on writing letters, kept on trying to have people come support him. So we can't, I think we should recognize our own gifts and recognize our own position before making these sort of massive decisions to move to Luton. Nothing against Luton.
James, great. We've probably got time for one more question. I've just seen the time, but then we'll wrap up. So go ahead, James.
It was actually just to mention quickly on that last one, in case it's helpful. There's a book we did in a weekend away a few years ago, Big God, and it's very short and really helpful on all these questions of what does predestination, free will, sovereignty mean when it comes to actually making decisions, praying, all that kind of stuff. So I remember it being really helpful for us. So would recommend that. Thanks, and James. Or happy to lend my copy.
Thanks so much. Big God. Who's that by?
Orlando Sayer.
Cool. Great.
Yeah.
So two book recommendations. Big God by Orlando Sayer, and the one I mentioned earlier was this one, Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. Very helpful on guidance and decision making. I owe credit to him for quite a bit of what I said tonight. good. Before I finish the meeting and don't forget, I've just shared the handout and I'll just share the slides now as well. John is going to tell me who to marry. Yeah, sorry, Andy. It's too late. Right. Okay, while I just add this attachment, Jules, could you just say a final closing prayer for us? Sorry to spring that on you. Is that all right?
Sorry, I'm just coughing. No, it's not COVID. Father God, thank you that you have all things in hand. Lord, please help us to be people who day by day read your word and pray and ask your guidance, but also glorify you in what we're doing, so that when it comes to big decisions to be made, we're already walking with you and have been seeking wisdom already. Help us to be vulnerable and humble in front of others and asking them for help and counsel when we need to do that. And Lord, help us to be a church that for whom it's normal to seek counsel from others in decision-making, Lord. Well, thank you for Johnny tonight and his clear explanation of guidance and decision-making. Amen.